if the Lord doesn't come back is God is loud. That's one of the best things I've heard in a long time. God is loud. Oh, that we could be as loud for God as God is for people. Man, that's already blessed my heart. I appreciate that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please, tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read together. And we're going to start in verse 14 and go all the way through 17. You think you got it in you? All right. Well, let's go. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17, all of us together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Heavenly Father, I do pray tonight that as we come to your word, that once again you would speak. And Lord, we arrive tonight at the final night of this revival meeting. But God, I pray with all my heart it would not be the final night of revival. Lord, the final night of life in our souls from your word and from your spirit. But Lord, as we come to this final night of the appointed time that was set to focus upon your word, we look to your word to speak to us once again. And Lord, I would, in my own flesh, I would love to come up here tonight and just talk about blessings. And I'm so thankful that we got to do that already. And Lord, just everything just be positive. But the truth is, Lord, your word gives us some warnings. And Lord, those warnings are positive because you love us. You care about us. Lord, just like a mom screams at her little child who's running toward the busy street to stop, Lord, you do that in your word to us as well. And Lord, it's not grievous, but it's a blessing. And so Lord, help us to hear this final warning tonight and take it to heart. We pray that you would use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We said that there's three lests in this passage. And I know we've got some people tonight that haven't been with us. And so, church, bear with me while I just do a sprint through what we've already covered, because I want to get everybody to train station A so we can all go to train station B together tonight, all right? So there is a pursuit that God lays in front of every one of His children, and that is to follow after peace with all men, to follow peace with all men, and to follow holiness. It could be reworded in many ways, as it often is in Scripture, but we're to love the Lord our God, and we're to love others as ourselves. We're supposed to follow God, and we're supposed to be at peace with man. And the same ideas are echoed throughout a whole lot of Scripture, and they're commanded here. To see who God really is. And I think everybody would agree in here tonight look diligently to that. It's not just supposed to be a half-hearted thing. Do. and accomplish in our life, to fail of the grace of God, as he says. The outcome of those stories is markedly different between somebody that throws in the towel and somebody that decides to just keep following God. And of what God has promised to us, and along the way, our varying degrees, it might be varying seasons and lengths of seasons. In front of all of you tonight, I'm glad we can come home. I'm glad that our heart back, but please know that it will create bitterness in your life. But if you study out in Genesis the life of Abraham, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. And when you get there, I'll tell you. And when he got there, God told him, you're in the right place. This is where I want you. This is the place of blessing. It's really what it was. This is the place that I said I would bless you. And the Bible says something about the place of blessing at that time. It said, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was then in the land. What that meant was that the place of blessing was already inhabited, and so there was already going to have to be some reconciling, and there was already going to be a fight, if you will, to inhabit the place of blessing. And by the way, you and I have to fight to stay in the place of blessing. Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and namely our own flesh. That's who our battle is with. But if you'll study it out, you'll read this in clear detail all the way back there in Genesis, that Abraham made the decision to leave the place of blessing without asking God, and he went down into Egypt because he thought that'd be the best decision. And you know what? It didn't work out in Egypt. Amen. And he ended up getting kicked out of Egypt. And the Bible says he came back to where God led him to. He went back to Bethel, where he met with God, and God was right there. And God welcomed him back. And then the Bible throws in this little detail that sometimes we just read past and we overlook. But after he came back from Egypt, the Bible said, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite was in the land. Kind of interesting that he left the place of blessing and God let him come back. But now there was going to have to be a bigger fight to stay there than probably there would have been if he had just stayed there to begin with. And I just want to drop a note here about this root of bitterness thing. If we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus and not go wandering off, we're always better off. And walking with the Lord will always be easier, because oftentimes it's when we're wandering that we awaken things in our own flesh and our own life that starts battles that we're now going to have to face for the rest of our life that maybe we would have never had to fight if we'd have just stayed walking with God all along. It's just, it's good Bible truth, and it'll help us. How about we go ahead and preach tonight's message, though? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Well, we got to define some things here, because by following peace with all men and holiness like we should, then we avoid falling into this classification of a fornicator or a profane person. And then he even gives us a real life example of what he's talking about as Esau. So I went back and I read about Esau, and then I came back to this passage and I thought, there's one issue I got to get worked out here. I don't see Esau really on the hook for fornication here. I don't see how he's a fornicator. And then I had to be honest with myself about this. I'm not exactly sure what a profane person is. Amen. I got to do some study here. I got to look that up. So when I did look up profane person in the Strong's Concordance, resource I use quite often, looked up profane person, and here's what it said. It is someone who crosses a threshold. Someone who crosses a threshold. Now, does everybody in here know what a threshold is? Like right over here, as you're going through that door, the floor just runs right through there, but that middle part that marks that line between one place and the next, that's the threshold. A lot of times you'll see in a doorway, there'll maybe be a raised place, or it might be that the flooring ends right there and new flooring begins on the other side. But the threshold marks a clear line between one place and another. That's what the threshold is. And a profane person is simply defined as someone who crosses a threshold. Well, that definition certainly meets Esau. And it also fits with what we know from the Bible and from definition about what a fornicator is. A fornicator particularly pertains to sexual immorality. Someone that is a participant in sexual immorality. In other words, God is the one who created the sexual relationship, and God determines what is the proper boundaries for the sexual relationship to be enjoyed in, and anything outside of those boundaries is wrong, it is inappropriate, it is immoral, and it is sin. And throughout His Word, God refers to somebody who crosses that boundary as a fornicator. In common, by their own definitions, is that a fornicator is someone who has crossed sexual boundaries, and a profane person who has crossed a threshold in a broader sense. But by the fact that the Bible calls them a profane person, we know this, that a sinful decision to transgress God's bounds. That's the threshold that they've crossed. Now, when the Bible then says, as Esau, well, that starts making a lot of sense. So we're not going to necessarily turn there. I greatly challenge you to go and check me out on this, because I want you to know I'm preaching the Word of God to you. But for sake of time, if we went back and preached the whole story, we'd be here maybe longer than you intended. Referred to it. And if you want to go back and read it later, you're certainly welcome to do. But Isaac and Rebekah had twins. And the first one came out all red. And they called him Esau. He was the firstborn. And the second one that was born, his name was Jacob. It's kind of interesting how names end up playing in people's lives. I might say to young people in here, be careful what you name your kid. I mean, there might be a reason why a lot of people don't choose to name their daughter Jezebel. You ever thought about that? You know, I mean, and a bunch of other names like that. A book of baby names and definitions won't hurt anybody, probably, because they named this kid Deceiver, Supplanter, and boy, did he live up to his name. Amen. He sure was. But the focus of this passage is not on Jacob and his deception or his sin. The focus here of this lest, this warning, is actually on Esau and where Esau went wrong. Because yes, he was the victim in this situation. Yes, he was deceived in this situation. But here's the reality. He made himself vulnerable to deception. He made himself vulnerable to being tricked. And it was Esau who was the profane person. It was Esau that crossed the threshold. It was Esau that went out of bounds according to this passage. So the person that we're supposed to be learning from here and being warned about is the example that Esau set forth. So what did Esau do? Well, so they go out. Now, Esau was born first, which means that sets up two things in a Jewish household automatically. Just by the fact that he was the first one out of the birth canal, that sets up two things right away. The first thing is this: he gets the birthright. He gets the birthright. We would call it the right of progeniture. Yeah, that's just a big word that you can use at work tomorrow and people think you're smart, you know. I mean, you are smart. You know, I'm not trying to insinuate you're not. But the right of progenitor, what that means is the family line is going to continue through you. You're the namesake of the family. So you see this in, you know, if you are a regular Bible reader, you ever get to genealogies and go, oh, today? Are you kidding me? Genealogies, here we go, digging in, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so. And you might notice, not every child is mentioned, but the progenitor is, because that's the family line, that's the namesake. That's a very important thing in Jewish history especially. And here's why. Because that was a family unlike any family. That was a family that had a promise that reached all the way back to Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden, that God was going to give the seed of a woman who would be the Savior of the world. Amen. The Messiah. Yep. And the namesake was the one that would get to carry that seed forward. And Esau was born first, and so by nature of his birth, he would receive the birthright. That's already decided by the fact that I don't know if they duked it out in the womb or it was an elbow situation. I don't know what was going on in there, but Esau won. He was birthed first, and so by the nature of things, he gets to have that. And not only does he get to have that, but with that privilege and responsibility came something that they called the blessing. That wasn't a light thing too. Because everybody would get an inheritance from their father, but the progenitor would get a double portion because the responsibility of the entire family would rest upon him, and so he would get a greater blessing than everybody else. I know in our society today you're like, that doesn't sound fair to me and all this kind of stuff, but it's the way it was. I'm just telling you. Just telling you. And I also like this because I am the oldest male. And to get a double portion of what my dad's going to leave us is going to be great, let me tell you. I'm trying to think of what it is. I'll guarantee you, it isn't worth fighting over. It's not worth fighting over. So here's the thing. He had that coming to him. And so one day he comes home from hunting and he's weary. been working, been out in the field. He's famished. And Jacob was, he was a mama's boy. You know, there's nothing wrong with a boy being in the kitchen. But Jacob was a mama's boy. And so Jacob had made up some porridge. And man, Esau could just smell that. And he comes in there and he says, man, I'd take some of that. Jacob says, you can have some. But hey, I made this. You want to eat it? What's it worth to you? I don't know, but I'm so hungry. I'm about to die. He said, okay, then, how about your birthright? Now, I did mention, that's a big deal, right?
Yep. Amen.
That's a big deal. How about your birthright? And Esau said, fine. Okay. Just give me the soup. This soup must have been some good soup, let me tell you. Or he must have been really, really hungry, but I know this, watch this. He minimized the value of what was rightly his. He greatly minimized the value of what was rightly his. And in Hebrews 12 says, for one morsel. That's not fair trade value. But Jackson was talking about market value for lobster. Well, let me just tell you, he sold his birthright for way less than market value. As a matter of fact, you can't even assign a value to a birthright. Not to mention to be named in the line of Christ, the promise of God. And he comes home and he's hungry and he says, I will trade you my birthright for one bowl of soup. Okay, deal's done. Now, I don't know if he was thinking, look, this will never make it to Dad when it comes time to birthright. He knows who was born first, you know. Maybe Esau thought he was pulling a fast one on Jacob, but the joke was on him. Because later on in Genesis chapter 27, the Bible says that the day came when Isaac was old. He called Esau to come before him, and he said, Esau, it's time for me to give you the blessing. See, a father would give out the inheritance before he was dead to make sure that it was distributed properly and so that the oldest son who had the birthright could go ahead and assume responsibility for the affairs of the family. And so he being old and his eyes dim with sight, he called Esau in and gave the blessing now. He said, but go out and get me some of that good venison. And I love deer. And I'm not saying that for me. I mean, I do love deer, but I think that's where Abraham was. And I'm pretty sure, I'm not Abraham, Isaac. I'm pretty sure that Rebecca cooked it the right way. All day Sunday morning in a crock pot with cream of mushroom soup and mashed potatoes. I'm just telling you, that's the way to eat deer. I do it almost every Sunday. I mean, a lot of Sundays. That's what we eat. So he said, man, I want that. And then go get that, fix it, and then I'll give you the blessing. Well, this gets overheard by Rebecca and Jacob, and so Rebecca helps her son deceive her husband and his father. And so what he's got to do is he's got to make himself be as much like Esau as he can. Only problem is, Esau was a very hairy man. Jacob was smooth. This wasn't going to work. Because Isaac was going to depend on senses other than sight to figure this out, like touch and like smell. And so... So she says, here's what we're going to do. We'll kill a kid and pretend like it's deer. And we'll take the coat of the goat that we kill, and we'll put it on your arms and on the back of your neck. And this is what she tells Jacob. I'm not making this up. I mean, you need to go read it. It's a great story. So we're gonna put this the fur of a goat on your arms and the back of your neck and everything. And then when your father touches you, he'll think it's Esau. And when he smells you, he'll think it's Esau. This does not say much about Esau. Now, I'm just going to ask you, for this deception to work, when the Bible says that Esau was a hairy man, how hairy do you have to be to cover your arms in goat fur, and your dad feels your arms and goes, "That's my son, all right." That's a hairy kid right there. No pun intended. I mean, that's a hairy guy. And to smell him, and look, we get our milk from a dairy farm, and they also raise Nubian goats and sell the goat milk. I tried that once. You know why? Because that milk tastes like the goat's smell. And that is a distinct smell. But when Jacob went in there to Isaac, Isaac knew something was up. But he said, "I can figure this out. Come here, let me feel your arms." Yep. That's Esau, all right. Pulled him close and smelled him. Said, "Yeah, that's the smell of Esau." He even said, "It's the voice of Jacob, but it feels and smells like Esau." God bless Esau, man. Except Isaac didn't bless Esau. Isaac blessed Jacob. So then Esau comes in. He says, "Dad, I got that venison for you." And Isaac feared greatly, the Bible says. And he said, "Who? Who was it that was just in here and brought me that savory meat?" And Esau said, "I know who it was. It was Jacob. And he has supplanted me these 2 times. He stole my birthright, and now he's stolen my blessing." And he said, "Father, please, would you have a blessing for me also?" And Isaac said, "I've already given the blessing to Esau. But bless me too, Father." And he's crying, and tears are flowing from his face. "And surely you have a blessing for me. And Father, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry this happened. And I'm sorry I considered all of this so minimally and took this for granted. And God, Isaac, you please have a blessing for me." And so, if you go read it, he did pronounce a blessing, but it's not much of a blessing. The blessing kind of went like this: "Yeah, you'll do pretty good. You'll have a lot of stuff, and you'll serve your brother for the rest of your life." You say, that's hard to take. That this man, he got played. And then when he repented, there was nothing for him. Well, there would be a question about whether that was real repentance. The reason I say that is because after he left that interaction with his father, his whole purpose in his life was to kill his brother. Amen. That to me just doesn't sound like real repentance. Amen. You know what that sounds like to me? Somebody facing the consequences of their own decisions. Amen. Who want out from under the consequences, but don't really want to change their life. And the answer was no. The answer was no. And the author of Hebrews says that if we don't follow peace with all men, and if we are not pursuing holiness, then this is something that could happen. That we could become a person who crosses boundaries and walks over thresholds. And here's the scary thing about it. There are some lines that once you cross, you can never go back. You say, "Preacher, I thought there was forgiveness." Oh, no, there's forgiveness. But there's some things that once lost can never be gotten back. It can never be restored. You just can't go back. Well, I thought you just started this message by saying that His arms were open and we can always come back. And I'm happy to tell you tonight, we can always come back. Consequences that for the rest of this life are now going to characterize our life. They're now going to be problems that we have to deal with. And look, you can get mad and you can get bitter at God and you can say, "God, I don't know why when I turned back to You and repented, You didn't just take this away from me." But let me just tell you, it's not God's fault. God didn't cross the lines. We do. We're the ones that go across the threshold. We're the ones that consider the gifts that God gives us so minimally that we give them up so easily without considering that, wait a minute, this should be of a lot more value to me. Look, I'm just going to say to us in here, and I know we got a great range of from young people to older people in here, so I'll try to be as discreet as I can. But it's no wonder to me that He brings up sexual misconduct in this passage, because the reality is the purity of an individual is a gift that God gives to every human being that He wants us to value so that we would have that to which we can give to the right person. When we're in the bounds of marriage, but we live in a society today that hands it out like it's candy. And there's no consideration given to how valuable our purity really is. To how valuable it is to be able to go into a marriage relationship and how trust building it is to go into a marriage relationship and be able to say to your partner, "You are the only one ever." That was God's design. That was God's way. So much that anything outside of that, He calls a fornicator. Amen. And maybe there's somebody in here and that's already gone. Let me just tell you something. There is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Amen. Fornication is sin. Jesus died for sin. There's a remedy for that. There's an atonement for that. God will forgive that. God will remember that no more. You can go on. Has been given, can never be gotten back.
Amen.
There are some claims you're never going to be able to make once you cross that line. And that's just one boundary. There's a whole bunch more. But so often we devalue children, then He wants you to put an appropriate amount of focus on raising your children.
Amen.
And not just farming them out to every other person and every other institution to bring your children up. That's a job He gave to you. You know what a lot of parents realize way too late? That they let other people raise their kids. I'm talking about daycares. I'm talking about schools. They let a lot of people raise their kids, and then all of a sudden, they can't figure out why their kids don't want to have anything to do with them. And they realize too late, there was time there that I was supposed to be spending with my kids. But I was working, or I didn't want to be bothered by them. or I had to catch that next TV show, or I had to get this series in while it was streaming, and I had to binge watch that, and I didn't have time for the kids. And it's just possible that we minimize the value of something that God's given us, and in the process of that, give something up and cross a threshold that we can never get back. Do you realize time is a valuable commodity that once it's gone, it's gone? Many of you have asked me about my kids, and I love talking about my kids. But the reality is, at 45 years old, I've got a 20-year-old daughter who's in her junior year of college. I've got a 15-year-old daughter who's about to start driving. And I've got a 12-year-old son who will be 25 next week. Amen. At least in his mind. You know what I have to remind myself all the time? I have to remind myself of this all the time. I only have so many minutes. I only have so many hours. I only have so many days. You can tell me that this isn't of God if you want to, but I went and bought a fishing boat because I want to spend time with my son. Amen. And something that we can do and enjoy. And I'm going to tell you what, it's been a blessing, because not only have we put some food in the freezer, but the subject matter that we've got to sit out there and talk about, and the formation of life that goes on when dad gets to be with son and just pass on some biblical manhood and some characteristics and things like that. And when I say manhood, I'm not talking about thump on the chest, vibrato, and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about emphasizing the points of manhood that the Word of God does. Being a provider for your family, being a protector of your family. I can remember going to preach somewhere when Trey was about 4 years old. I gave him a hug when I left. I said, "Now look, while I'm gone, you're the man of the house. You make sure your mom and sisters are taken care of." And here's what I watched him do. Well, I watched his shoulders go back and his chest puffed out. And he holds his arms out like this. He says, "I got it, Dad." I'm telling you, that blessed my soul. Amen. And every time I leave, I look at him, I say, "Hey, when I'm gone, you're the man of the house. You take care of stuff." And he's 12 now. And he's not what he's going to be. But I want to invest everything I can into it. I want to invest in my daughters. Because you know what? My daughters, one of them is and one of them's going to be looking for a guy. And that means they need a man in their life. Amen. Who truly loves them and truly cares about them to know what to look for. I mean, I don't think it's wrong for a girl to grow up with a godly dad and then go looking at men going, "Now, how does he compare to dad?" Matter of fact, I don't know where I heard it or how it got passed along to me, but I passed along to my wife. There's a song out right now. I think it might even be a secular song, but it talks about that it's from the perspective of a girl saying, I want to find a man who loves me like my dad loves my mom. What a great example. And we only get a certain amount of time. And it's gone. And the die's cast. And the decisions that are going to be made have been made. And we don't get to go back and make them over again. We don't get a redo. Because it's gone. I'm just telling you, there are lines that once crossed, you can't ever come back. And so, don't you think it's best that we go ahead and follow peace with all men? And holiness. Amen. And not just purpose to do it, but purpose to do it right now. Right now. Over the 21 years of pastoring, more than once I've had somebody come in and just have lost a loved one and have to face this reality that they went out into eternity and we weren't in the right relationship. Because they undervalued the need to follow peace with all men in the time that we have to do that. Because once that's gone, it's gone. And then they go visit a grave, and they're talking. And look, I don't mean to bust anybody's bubble there, but when you stand at a graveside of someone and you're talking, you're not talking to that person. That person's gone. And I'm not saying it hurts to do that. Sometimes I think we just got to get some things out, and I believe God understands that. And sometimes what we really need to do is we need to stand there and talk to God. And say, God, I just want to admit here that I messed up. I undervalued some resources and now they're gone. And look, you can't get those back. But here's where that ought to turn our attention to. Let's make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing right now. Right now, let's guard the things of value that God's given us right now. Why? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. My, I can tell you the people that have sat on the other side of the desk from me and cried real tears over something valuable that was lost because of one decision after another decision that didn't value it at all when it was theirs. And now that it's gone, they realize, well, that sure had a lot more value than I thought it did.
Amen.
I got to show you just a couple things here. But this is just real life stuff. Look at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to show this to everybody, but older people, would you give me some grace to target in on the young people here for just a second? And here's why, because God willing, you got a lot of life ahead of you, and it's valuable. Your moments and your days and your years ahead of you is so valuable. I think every older person who's lived many of those minutes and years and days would agree here. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and look in verse number 9. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." You know, our culture today has done a great disservice to our young people by creating this category of society called the teenager.
Amen.
It's something you don't see in the Bible.
Amen.
And let's just be honest. In our society, a teenager, or what's legally called a minor, is somebody that can make adult decisions but not have to be faced with the adult consequences. And it's a disservice. It's a disservice to teenagers. This passage here, Solomon's writing Ecclesiastes, and he said, look, enjoy your youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart. Now, that sounds like a Disney movie, doesn't it? Just walk in the ways of your heart. Now you have a Bible verse for it. But here's what you need to understand. And this is where Disney fails to tell you the truth, if I'm just being honest. Because Disney will tell you to walk in the ways of your heart. But what Solomon's talking about here is enjoy the years of innocency before you get exposed to all the wickedness that's out here in the world. And then he reminds us of this that Disney will never tell you either. And that is this. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. See, there's young people that minimize the value of gifts God has given them. And they don't realize that God holds young people accountable for their decisions just the same as He does older people.
Amen.
So then this is the encouragement. Young people, hear this, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Vanity means empty or fleeting. It means childhood goes by really quick. And here's what the writer's saying here. Oh, please get this. If one person would get this, it'd make my day. remove sorrow for the rest of your life by the decisions you make today. Remove evil from your experience for all of the days ahead by choosing to avoid temptation today.
Amen.
The decisions that you make today will affect your emotional condition down the road.
Yes, right.
And if you want to keep tears out of your life that aren't tears of joy, make the right decisions now.
Amen.
Remove sorrow from your life starting now. Put away evil from your flesh starting now.
Yep.
Starting now. Go to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to go here, back to Hebrews 12, and we'll be done. Genesis 25. Verse number 31. Genesis 25, verse number 31. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Look at this sentence. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despised there, clearly from the context and by definition, means he minimized his birthright. Minimized it. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I point out the contrasting examples here? Esau minimized that which was of value in exchange for that which was temporary and didn't matter. Jesus minimized the shame and the suffering and the trial that he endured on the cross of Calvary, keeping his eyes on what really mattered, that being the salvation of mankind. And he tells us to look to Jesus. Follow His example. We're all going to get hungry. We're all going to get thirsty. We might all think at some point that we're at the point of death and we just need immediate satisfaction. Immediate gratification. I mean, isn't that what the world gives? Hey, look, here's immediate gratification. Your problems can go away immediately right here. But what are you giving up? Drink this and your problems will go away. But what are you giving up? Is it possible that the first time you turn that bottle up, that you cross a threshold and you're never going back? Because so many people have found that to be the case. Is it possible that after that first hit off that joint, you've crossed the threshold and you're never going back? Because so many people would testify that that's their story and that was the case. And I'm telling you, it's a truth of life that we're going to follow one example or the other. We're going to value the things that God says that are important to the point that we endure the suffering and we endure the shame and we get through this life to enjoy the righteousness of God over yonder, or we minimize the things of God and give up things that for the rest of this life, they're gone. It's going to depend on what you choose to despise, what you choose to minimize. Do we minimize the world or do we minimize the things of God? And keep in mind that as you minimize the things of God, you put yourself in great danger of crossing thresholds that you can't ever come back across. He also says this. He says, we talked about this on Sunday, but verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Well, every spanking I ever got was grievous. Well, okay, I got to change that. One time, my mom spanked me. I laughed and I turned to her and said, it didn't hurt. That's the intelligence I had as a kid. And my mom said, okay. And I thought she was going to lay into me again, and she didn't. She let me go. Play. I was free. I actually thought for a little bit, that worked. And then Dad came home. I never said that again. I made myself cry, even if it didn't hurt. Yeah. But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, watch this word, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, walking with God afterward produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Crossing His boundaries afterward leaves you in a place that you never thought you'd be. Amen. What are we going to choose? What are we going to decide? You know, the whole series of these verses right here, when I was studying them, have you ever felt, you ever seen one of those boxers that stands up there and does that punch, that bag, you know? That's how I felt studying this. But I just felt like God was getting a cadence going here on me. Saying, don't you realize that my grace is able to do anything? Why don't you always give it a chance? Don't you realize that there's always going to be bitter experiences from turning your heart from me? Why don't you keep your heart on me? Don't you realize that at any point when you let down your guard and minimize that which I have for you, then you could cross a threshold? And even though you turn to me, look, I'll welcome you back, I'll forgive you, but I can't take those consequences away. Amen. Because you brought that on yourself. And I'll still love you, but now you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. But you wouldn't have had to if you'd have just valued what you should have valued. If you'd have just valued what I valued, and God was just working in me. You know, is my prayer coming out here? God, would you just do the same work in all of us? So what are we going to do with God's work? That's what the revival's been about. What are we going to do with God's word? Are we going to take His warnings and, like last night, say, Jesus, keep me near the cross? Are we going to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face and let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? Or are we going to walk out here tonight and go, you know, I think I got a handle on life. I think my way will work. Please don't do that. Amen. Please don't do that.